Well, we're in Mark 12, and we've been going through the book of Mark. If you've not been here the last couple weeks, or if you're new visiting with us today, Mark's gospel is a quick gospel. We mentioned early on the word immediately is used in Mark throughout the whole book of Mark, the 16 chapters. It's a real quickly moving, and Mark shows the perspective of Jesus as a servant. We mentioned a week or two ago the key verse in Mark is where Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to earth to be served, but to be a servant." And he also, in the scriptures we studied, where Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. So if our Lord is a servant, what should we be? We should also be servants. And it goes through this, and then we've been showing as Jesus has been serving, healing, ministering. In the other gospel we saw where he raised Lazarus from the grave. He called Lazarus by name, and Lazarus came out of the grave and was, I call that resuscitated, because Lazarus died again. When Jesus calls your name out of the grave, that will be eternal. You know, in that passage with Lazarus, he said, where Mary and Martha came and said, Jesus, have you ever done this? Jesus, if you would only fix my bank account, get that little check engine light to go off so I can get my inspection, you know, whatever it is. But if you would only do these things, we got to remember who he is. You know, although he's a servant, our lives should be marked by Jesus, you're my Lord. I call Jesus Lord. And if he's our Lord, we should obey him. And we should obey his word. And his word tells us, if you are my sheep hear my voice and they obey me. You know, I mentioned years ago over in the Middle East where I had all those goat herders out there, a couple guys with goats and stuff. At the end of the day, one called and made a whistle, and the other ones went. Who was it? A bunch of people were at the farm yesterday. I don't remember who was there, all there at my farm. It was 24 of us, I think. We had burgers and a good time. But I can whistle my horses, and I could whistle them up, and I like that. And I used to tell my cows, run to your food bowl, and they'd go to their food bowl. Yeah, they start running and hurt, stampeding. But in any event, I saw these shepherds at the end of the day, and one did a whistle, went this way. There's probably 400 or 500 sheep down there by the Latani River in Lebanon. And a bunch went the other way, and this guy called them, and I said, do you guys got to count them? They said, no, we don't got to count them. I said, well, you've been grazing them together all day down by the river, by the grass. How do you know they're... And this was during the 06 war in Lebanon. They said, and I'm telling you, this still affects me. They said, well, my sheep know me. They hear my voice, and they follow me. These were Muslims. And so that principle where Jesus says, my sheep know my voice... Now, what I have found is you've got a pastor that's more stupid than a sheep. Because sometimes I hear the voice of someone that's not my shepherd, and I follow. Maybe you're there. But we need to follow the voice of Jesus Christ, and if we just had the wisdom of a sheep, when we hear a strange voice, they will run away from a strange... Yesterday, one of our horses... Who was with me when Apache got a little rough, or yours went back, and she turned around to me? If you see the back feet of a horse, that's rude. That horse is saying something to you when they show you their hooves. Yeah. And anyway, I told him, I said, I can't have that. But I said, so there's so many people that maybe my horses don't know that they're getting spooked, they're getting worried, but we should always know the voice of the Lord and run to it and be willing to serve. So we've been going through this book of Mark. That gets you caught up with how our attitude should be around Jesus. We should hear his voice, listen to his voice, obey his voice. And I'm so glad there's mercy and forgiveness when we don't. Yeah. He's not the God of second chances. He's the God of infinite chances. And I am so humbled in his presence that he would forgive somebody like me and bring me into his family. So we're in we've seen that side of Mark's gospel. We've also seen this side where the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they are growing in hostility. Hey, who's this Jesus guy? He's showing up, he's taking the crowds away. People are listening to him. He's saying stuff we don't agree with. And we've been seeing where they've said we got a plot to kill him, we're gonna work against him, we're gonna start trying to undermine him. We saw last week with the Pharisees, where the Pharisees came in with flattery. Oh, we know that you're the truth teller. We know you're not partial to what people think. You tell the truth as you see it. You preach God's word, which was interesting because everything they said was correct. They were speaking the truth. And we mentioned last week how when Jesus had the lame man healed, the four guys that brought in, they ripped the roof off, lowered the man down. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And they said, well, only God can forgive sins. Okay, pick up your bed and walk. You're healed. And the guy got up and walked. I can say you're the one. I'm God. And so, again, they were speaking the truth, but they didn't perceive the truth. Because they just said only God can forgive sins, and they just saw this lame man stand up and walk out the door. But only God can do that. Yeah, That's true. That's what God did. And so then last week, the Pharisees came and were trying to trick him, and they're trying to put him in a trap about should we pay taxes to Rome? Folks, as much as I hate to say it, the tax bills, if you live here in Montgomery County, you got your tax bill in the last week or two. You should pay your taxes to Tammy McRae. She's a good friend of mine. She always says, I'm just the collector. I'm not the assessor. I'm just the one that collects them. Don't put me in the category of those people. Okay, Tammy. But anyway, she's real nice. But so they tried to put him on the horns of a bull, kind of, with he's in between two things. If he says, no, we should not pay taxes, they can run to Caesar. You've got someone causing insurrection. They're saying don't pay taxes. If he says pay your taxes, then the Jews won't like him because the Jews didn't like paying taxes to Rome. So they thought that question would put him in a conundrum. Do you remember who they're talking to? We've established they're talking to God, Jesus. Yeah, the creator of everything. They're not going to put him in a conundrum. And so he, of course, says, render to Caesar that which is Caesar. He said the coin, whose image is on it. And the part we made last week was when he said, give to Caesar that coin because his image is on it. We mentioned last week, whose image is on you? God created man and woman in his image. They were created. What he's saying there is not only give to the world the things of the world, but give to God the things of God, and you have the image of God on you. That's why it's completely right that we should go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me a sinner. You are Lord. You're not only my creator. He's everybody's creator. He's only the savior of those that accept him. So people say, well, everyone's a child of God. I want to be clear, and I don't mean to offend anyone. The scripture says only those that believe in his name have the right to be called the children of God. So while he's the creator of all people, he's only the father of those that accept him. And, you know, there's at any time as people, we can say, Lord, forgive me a sinner. You can say it right now as you're sitting there. You can say it driving down the road. The Spirit just comes and opens your eyes and you call the name of Jesus and he'll forgive you right there and you have eternity in heaven. And if it's confusing to you, don't let all the righteousness and justification and the hoity-toity words get you worked up. All it is come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. If you're tired of the world, you want something better, I'm telling you, Jesus is not only better, Jesus is the best. You know, there's the nominative, the comparative, and then the superlative, good, better, best. Jesus is the superlative. He is the best. Yeah. Par excellence, technically. You know, he classed by himself. So there's your English lesson as well. So we've been in the whole time, man. We've been preaching Jesus here. We preach Jesus and him crucified. I wore this tie today. You know, after church today, our last slide is going to have an address. It's 56 Towering Pines. Where's Ed keep sneaking around on me? Oh, he's in the back now somewhere? Well, anyway, Ed and Kathleen have opened their home. It's about a mile over here. We've got 11 scheduled for baptism today. Yeah. 11. So I've seen several of them here. I think most of them are here. We don't know if all 11. We've got 11 people that have confirmed with me. So I wrote my, I wore my He is Risen. You know how important that is? That He is risen. He is risen. If He had been born and gave us all this wisdom, that would be marvelous. But if He was still in the grave, I promise you I would not be standing here today. But He's risen. And that because He is risen, I'm sorry, guys, I don't want to go into an English, I'm not an English major, someone here. But risen is a present, is a past tense. Is a present. When it says He is risen, when you see a past participle or a past tense with a current is being verb, it says something happened in the past, risen, that has current implications. That's exactly what that means. He is risen means something happened in the past that affects today, right now. In the present, it's affected. He is risen. Let's praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So last week we looked at the Pharisees. They came and tried to trip him up. Today, the next group, the Sadducees, last week was the Pharisees and the Herodians. We mentioned how they didn't like each other. Pharisees, loyal to the law, loyal to Israel. The Herodians, not observant of the law of Moses. And they were loyal to Herod. That's why they're called Herodians. They didn't like one another. But what brought them together was their hatred for Jesus. You'll see this in the world today. This group that has nothing to do with this group, when it comes about Jesus, they'll join together and go and work against Jesus. We still see that same attitude. So this week, the Sadducees come. The next set of group comes. And boy, I'm gonna get this right today. You watch this. I'm hitting forward. Put me three slides forward. Look, this is the forward button. What? Not. Yeah. I'm kidding. We don't practice this. But here in chapter 12, last week, it was the Pharisees used flattery. And they went up to Jesus. They gave him the truth, but they were not telling. They were being duplicitous while they were saying, you speak the truth. You tell us the things of God. All that was true. But they were not believing that. They were saying it with their mouths, but not believing it in their spirit. So they used flattery last week. This week we see the Sadducees use ridicule. Next week we'll see the scribes use criticism of Jesus. In that same scenarios, those same tactics are what Satan used today against churches and against Christ and against Christians. You're this, you're that, you're great. All you got to do is come over and join us and we'll be one big happy family. Oh, I can't. I told you in the Middle East we were giving out food supplies and medical in the Middle East one time, and Hezbollah came and picked us up and said, we'll guard you in this village, but you have to do this in the name of Hezbollah. And you guys are great people, and we're here to help you, and we're here to protect you, and we're going to go in this village with you and make sure everything's safe, but you have to do all these good deeds in the name of Hezbollah. And we were very strong on, no, we're doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. We can't do this in the name of Hezbollah. And a good friend of mine, Gary, his wife was murdered November 22nd is coming up. Gary Witherall. I'm going to ask him to come. He's in Europe. He's an Englishman, but he's in Germany now. But I'm going to ask him to come preach someday. But he's got a marvelous story of him losing his wife. And within 3 or 4 days went on Lebanese TV and said to the man that murdered my wife, three bullets in the face. He said, I forgive you in the name of Jesus. And that's a powerful testimony. But We see all the same thing. They use flattery, ridicule, criticism, and ultimately violence. And that is Satan's tactics. But when Hezbollah was there, they were saying, just come with us. We're good people. We'll go have lunch together. We like you. You'll like us. Just do this. And as we can. And that was that flattery. By the end of the day, they had guns on us and took us out of the city and said, do not come back tomorrow. Now, when they left us, there's a line, and they said, don't come back to this village tomorrow or we'll kill you. Luckily, what we did was we said, after they left, they said, don't come back tomorrow. It's only like 9 o'clock. So we went back in, and we shared the gospel with about 30 people. Now, that's where I say the gospel was put in that village. Now, we did leave again, by midnight, because we believed them. But I put that up there to just say that's the system. Well, now we're in this Sadducee, the ridicule one. And in verse 18, the scripture tells us, then the Sadducees came. So we saw the Pharisees, then it was the Sadducees who say, and they don't believe in the resurrection, by the way. The Sadducees were descendants of Zadok. You can go all the way back to 1 Kings, I believe it's chapter 18. Zadok was a high priest, I think the great-grandson of Aaron from the Eleazar. He was faithful to David when David and Saul were having their schism, and then Absalom, David and his son, were over who's going to be the king. Zadok was loyal to David, and he stayed in Jerusalem. So Zadok, the Sadducees, they were descendants of Zadok, and they were very the high priest. They were very well respected at the time of Zadok because of the heritage of their great grandfather. But the Sadducees fell in this problem, which some people do. They said, we only believe in the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We don't listen to anything else. So because the resurrection is not listed in the first 5 books, the Torah, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And that's kind of what this thing is here. So when it says here, the Sadducees came and who say there is no resurrection, that's why they don't believe in it, because they said Moses never wrote about a resurrection, so therefore it can't be. When I say that we're like that, some of us today, please, I can't stress enough the importance of you can't pick and choose in the Bible what you want to believe and what you don't. You can't say, I don't like that page. Oh, I don't like this thing over here. That gluttony thing. Let's get rid of that. But all those different things in there. Karen, don't get me giggling. Karen sits up here in the front and starts laughing. And then I get the giggles. It's not proper, so stop it. She's still giggling. Yeah. Holy laughter. Thank you. It's holy laughter. So when we read here, it says that they don't believe in the resurrection. That's the background on that, and the history of that is they said, we don't believe in the resurrection. So they come to Jesus with a question. And now their question says, teacher, which they all said Jesus was a teacher. We mentioned last week, I think it's used 18 times in Mark, the word teacher. It's always used in reference to Jesus. He is a teacher. He still teaches us today. And so the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and they tried to humiliate Jesus with this bizarre, you ever get that? You're telling someone about the Lord, what about dinosaurs? Folks, that's a tactic. They get you off base of what's important. Don't go down that road. I don't know about dinosaurs. I'm not a paleontologist or whatever those people are. But I do. Here's what I do know. I know that Jesus loves you. Just get right back to what's important. Don't go down those roads. So they give this bizarre scenario because the Levitical law said that the land was passed down through inheritance. And it says if a man had a wife and they died before they had children, a brother who was not married would take that woman as his wife, have children with her, and then raise those children up under the name of the dead brother. So there would be an inheritance for that brother that died. So that's a ancient Israel temporal law. That's not law today. It's not eternal moral law for all people. It's not eternal. It's a temporal law for ancient Israel. You also need discernment to be able to separate, when you read the Bible, what was temporal law for ancient Israel, ceremonial law, what is God's eternal moral law for all people. If you get clouded on those issues, it'll cloud up your theology a little bit. But you can work through that, and I can help. If you have any questions, call me. My number's on the business card. That's my cell number. Call anytime. And the better thing is ask the Spirit to teach you. Lord, I'm about to read this passage. Teach me, lead me. Let your Holy Spirit lead me and teach me what this passage means. That's your best teacher, is the Holy Spirit. So it says the Sadducees came to Jesus. They say, here we have this question for you, Jesus. You're a teacher. You're smart. You're wise. Moses wrote for us, and that's why they said Moses, because that's the only one they listened to, was the Sadducees only listened to Moses. They said, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. So what they're saying is true. That's what Moses wrote in the Torah. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving children. The second one married the widow, and he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died also. So they give this bizarre hypothetical question, and how do we, what happens to this woman when she dies and goes to heaven? Who's her husband? Now, first off, they don't believe in the resurrection. I was telling Kelly over the weekend, someone said something about, you Christians are this, you Christians are that, here's what you need to do. And I was respectful, but I said, I don't take advice on how to be a Christian from someone who's not a Christian. So you can tell me what I should do, but I'm going to do what God tells me to do. So you're welcome to say all these other stuff, but I don't take advice from non-Christians on how to be a Christian. You know, I wasn't being mean. I was just being matter of fact. In love. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. So they don't believe this anyway, but yet they ask this question. And they say, well, whose wife would she be? At the resurrection, verse 22, last of all, the woman died also. Then verse 23, at the resurrections, whose wife will she be since the seven are married to her? So that was the hypothetical, odd, bizarre question they had. And now I'm going to go to the next slide. Thank you. Stop it. Oh, okay. Don't. So they wrote all this. They explained all this to them. They had this bizarre question. And folks, I want to stress, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, don't go down those roads. If you're with a fellow brother or sister in Christ who's asking questions and you're reasoning together on theology or on doctrine, that's fine. Don't let it separate your if they're a brother in Christ, if they believe in Jesus Christ, don't lose fellowship with someone who is a believer over a point of doctrine that's debatable. But it's fine to reason those things, but don't reason those things with someone who's unsaved. There's no reason talking to a baby in the flesh, talking about ribeye steaks and garlic mashed potatoes, and how there's no point of that. Give them what they need, and if they're not a believer, what they need is the gospel. Don't get down all these other rabbit trails, and that's what they're trying to do here. And I say that because this is a tool the devil will use. And if you say, well, I don't know the scripture well enough to share the gospel, if you're a believer, do you know your gospel story? I say one of the strongest witnesses you can give is what God has done for you. Because who can deny that? Even Satan cannot deny. And I tell people, I was at my salvation. I'm an eyewitness to my, I don't know about your salvation. I don't know about someone else's. I don't know what happened to you. But I know what happened in mine. And I can tell you, Jesus Christ is the best thing ever happened to me. And then here's why. And you, even Satan can't argue with you on that. Be that kind of witness to those around you. So even if you say, well, I don't know the book of Romans and I don't know all the bells and whistles and what if they ask about dinosaurs, don't worry about that. Just get back to what's important. I don't know about dinosaurs, but here's what I do know. If they exist, and they did, Jesus Christ created them because he was the very beginning. He created all things. And then God sent his son to the earth to die on his cross for our sins. Go right into the gospel again. Don't go down those roads. So then in verse 23, whose wife will she be? And I love his response. Boy, how about that verse? How about that response of Jesus in verse 24? And he says, you're an heir. You're mistaken. he didn't, just matter of fact, he just laid it out. He didn't say, well, you know, there's different schools of thought, and some people think this, and some people think this. You're wrong. So when people do that more and more, you know, something about crazy, I had someone tell me Jesus is the brother of Lucifer and they're fighting for one another, and you're wrong. And the same thing here is you're wrong. You don't understand the scriptures and you don't understand the power of God. So Jesus flat tells them, straight out tells them in verse 24, are you not an heir? Because you do not know the scriptures. Now what do they pride themselves on? He hit them right smack dab between the eyes. They prided themselves on, we know the Torah frontwards and backwards. We know the law of Moses. We can quote it. We've got it memorized. We study. We spent a whole lifetime studying. You don't know it. Now, remember who they're talking to. They're the author. Yeah. Remember a couple months ago, I told that story about the little boy who read the book on dinosaurs. His teacher said, this dinosaur means this. And the little boy said, no, it doesn't. It means this. And it's imagery and language. And the teacher, I've got a PhD in English, and I've been teaching English. And, you know, I'm 40, and you're 8. You know, how do you know? And a little eight-year-old boy says, my uncle wrote the book and I asked him. Yeah, well, that kind of ends the conversation. But folks, you guess who you have access to when you read this book? You have access to the author, the one with authority. Yeah, you have direct access with the authority, the author of the scriptures. So when Jesus says this, he's saying, I wrote these things. These weren't Moses' ideas, these were my ideas. Moses just penned them. Someone this week said something about Pastor Dale. I wanted, and they were saying, and I appreciate it, but they were saying something. I said, look, I am nothing but a wrench in the hand of the mechanic. I'm just a tool. No one would get their car fixed and say, wow, look at this crescent wrench. This crescent wrench fixed my car. No, a mechanic fixed it. Someone that knew what they were doing. Well, that's all we are. We're just tools in the master's hands. So all glory goes to Jesus. All glory goes to the Father. We are not worthy of glory. He alone is worthy of our worship. So Jesus says, you're wrong. You're an heir because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. Folks, I hope that's never said of us. I hope we would never be a people that said we don't know the scriptures and we don't understand the power of God. We must know the scriptures. And the more you understand the scriptures, the more power of God you'll see. When the scripture says magnify the Lord, I know Chris is back here, he's a radiologist. Do you look with microscopes or anything, or blow stuff up, or images, or big monitors? When I was thinking about that, when you magnify something, you don't actually make it bigger. And so that scripture in the Bible, if you struggle with that, magnify the Lord. Well, if the Lord's permanent, how can I make him bigger? When you magnify something, you don't change its size. It becomes bigger to your perception. That's what that word magnify is so critical, so perfect. It becomes bigger to you. So the more you study the scriptures, you'll find the God of this, the author, the authority of this Bible. The more you study this book, the more you'll say, God is magnified in my life because I perceive him more and more clearly. He's bigger. My perspective, my human eyes and my spiritual eyes perceive who he is at a greater and greater level. So that's what it says when it says magnify. We need to magnify the Lord in our lives, not just in our eyes, but in our lives. Live your life not so people know who you are. Live your life so people know who Jesus is. That's how we should live our lives. That's a servant of Jesus Christ. So he says, you're wrong and you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And Jesus says, because when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Angels don't procreate. When you have eternal life, you don't need procreation. They're eternal. You don't need to have the next generation rise up. We pray over these children every Sunday. We've done that for months now, maybe a year now. And I'd say it's so critical. These little ones are growing up in a world most of us in here did not grow up in. The concepts they're being exposed to in public school, on TV, on social media, there are concepts they're being exposed to at 8, 9, 10. I'm the tender age of 61. And I hear someone say, I don't even know what that means. I could ask my 20-year-old kids what it means. What are they talking about? Oh, Dad, here's what they're talking about. I don't even know what they're growing up in this world. It's critical that we pray for them daily. Even if you don't know their names, it doesn't matter. Lord, those little ones in my community, next door, down the street, at our church, Lord, protect them. Put a hedge around them. I cannot stress enough how important it is to pray for this next group. But when we die and go to heaven, we'll be like angels. We won't procreate. It says they'll be like the angels in heaven. We won't be angels. That's a different category of created beings. But we'll be like the angels, meaning your eternity. You get to see the face. Oh, who's waiting for the day they see the face of God? Wow. I am so looking forward to that day. I am so looking forward to the day we see God, walk with him in the garden, see his face, see him, behold him as he is, understand who he is, because when we behold him, we will be like him. We'll know what he is, because then we'll be like him. We're not there yet. But when we die, we'll be like the angels in heaven, that neither are given in marriage nor marry. They'll be like the angels in heaven. Now, about the dead rise, he says, first off, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know what you're talking about. But about this question you have about the dead rising. He said, now, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By the time Moses heard that, Jacob had been dead 450 years. They went through all the captivity in Egypt. This was 600 years earlier. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead and gone. And the burning bush said, I am. Present tense. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. That is a huge statement. And when he says there, I am, that's when they asked Jesus, are you the Son of God? You remember in Greek, he said, ego ame, which is ego ame, I am that I am. He gave the same, and then if you read that in the New Testament, you'll see it said they want to take Jesus out and stone him to death for blasphemy. Because what Jesus was saying, he used the same words that the burning bush used. I am. Aren't you glad that God is an ever-present help? He's always a present being with you. You don't got to wait till tomorrow or next week or last week. God was with me. Someone said, you know, we should live our lives as though God's always with us. I got news for you. It's not like. You don't have to live your life like God's always with you. He is always with you. And I mentioned that bumper sticker my grandma used to have. God is my co-pilot. As a kid, it was a good bumper sticker. As an adult, you're in the wrong seat, Grandma. God's not the co-pilot. He's the pilot. If you're in a pilot seat, you're in the wrong seat, you know. So they ask this crazy question. And then in Ephesians, and I want to say this also, how critically important this is. We're not going to go down this too much. We've mentioned this, discussed it. I go through a book of the Bible, and when I go through the book of the Bible, whatever's next is what you get. You know, that way the Lord controls what's happening on a Sunday. I've had people, did you say that thing about me? I didn't start 8 months ago in Mark so that I could talk about you today. No. I didn't know the timing. Well, this is going on in my life. I said, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's not me speaking. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. So no, I don't ever craft a message. If Don takes the last donut, I'll tell him later. I got a problem with that. I'll tell Don, don't take that last Bavarian cream filled donut or the maple. Yeah. The pastor's dozen is 8. Because they always say when they send, you know, baker's dozen's 13. When they send a pastor to get donuts, they come back with 8. Yeah. It's a dozen. There's only 8. It's pastor's dozen. But in any event, Ephesians, marriage, human marriage is a physical representation of what's going on in the spiritual realm. And Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, is what we're seeing. In this close, intimate relationship as a husband and wife has, and only a husband and a wife, that close, physical, intimate, emotional, one flesh relationship is what Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, will have. So when we get to heaven, this temporal no longer will exist. You know, it says the tabernacle in the Old Testament, or the temple in the New Testament, Herod's temple, the second temple that Herod rebuilt from Zerubbabel, back from Ezra and Nehemiah. They rebuilt that temple. It's not going to be in heaven. Heaven's going to have a temple not built with human hands, but built with living stones. We're those stones. We are the parts of the temple, the bride of Christ. Physical marriage in this world is between a man and a woman only, and is a representation of Jesus Christ, Son, masculine, and perfect union with his church, feminine. That's what marriage is about. So Jesus is telling me here, when you get to heaven, there won't be marriage. This is a shadow of much better things to come. Our most intimate relationship will be our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the one we're looking for. So this shadow of that will no longer be needed. It will no longer be necessary. This is just a showing us of that. And you can read that later. I may go to Ephesians when we finish Mark. If we do, we'll come across that and speak a little more about that. You can read it and study on your own. But Ephesians 5, 22 through 32, human marriage is a shadow of Christ and his church. That's the purpose of marriage that he gave to us. So we can understand that relationship that we have with Christ. And I will tell you, there's no greater relationship you can have than the relationship with Jesus Christ. A week or two ago, we did a funeral here, and Martha, dear friend, sister of ours in Christ, and I told her family, I said, you know, you were her daughter, you were her sister, you were her friend, a daughter, a niece, but I said, Martha told me her greatest relationship was with Jesus Christ. You know, we can have great comfort knowing that our loved ones are gone on in heaven, and I said, really, and I told the mom this, I said, you know, the mom's probably 70, Martha was about 53. I said, Martha's like the angels in heaven now. I mean, she has no more pain, no more suffering, no more troubles on this earth. She is seeing the face of God. I'm sad for the human loss, but I said, amen, amen. But I said, how good do you think Martha's doing today in heaven? Yeah, what a blessing she's got. So since you only believe in Moses, so Jesus says, since you only believe in Moses, let's go to Moses. He used the truth they had to grow their understanding. And I will tell you, as you start studying the Bible, God will do the same thing with you. As you start studying the Bible and learning more, he will use the knowledge you have to keep building on that. If you don't study, you're going to have a hard Christian life in this walk. It will be difficult. If you're a Christian, you're going to have a hard walk. You will have tribulation. But when you understand the purpose and count it all joy when you fall into various trials from James, those trials increase our faith. Our goal is to build up our faith. And God uses the things of the devil. What the devil caused for evil, God causes for good. So some of those heartaches, those pains, those sufferings, I think our body's getting... Yesterday I said we were at the farm all day doing work, and I got up today and allergies, and my eyes were closed up, and I stumbling around and couldn't. And I told my wife, I am so ready to go to heaven. You know, so ready to wake up and jump out of bed like I was 20 again, and not knee hurts and pop and, you know, Rice Krispie cereal, getting a snap, crackle, pop, getting out of bed, you know. But I think God lets even our bodies start decaying to let us know there's something better, far better in heaven. So he says here and then, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And I like how he opened this passage? You're an heir. And he goes through this and educates them. And after he educates them, say, you're badly in error. He has the word, you're badly mistaken, depending on your translation. So he bookends that, you're an heir, and he closes with, you're an heir. Folks, we should never be comfortable in error in the scriptures. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15, we're commanded, it's in the command, command form of the verb, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, correctly dividing or correctly interpreting the word of God. So if he gives us this book and we're to study it and we say, well, we're an heir, we're not living our Christian walk right because I don't know what God's word is, I don't know the truth of God's word, that's on you. He gave his son to die for your sins, to give you forgiveness. He gives you the Holy Spirit to be fully immersed in your body. I was on the way to church today just thinking, how awesome is God that he puts his perfect, holy spirit in this filthy jar of clay? How much love must he have for me that he would do that? But he did it willingly. More, yeah. No, we can never, in a debt we can never repay. The closest we can do is say, Lord, here's my life, it's yours now. That's all I can give this. The greatest thing I have is me. It's yours. And it's even far below. What can I bring? What can I offer other than myself? And then he gives us these words that, I tell you what, if you read the history of the Bible, it's a bloody trail to get us this copy of God's word. We were, I almost use the word smuggling. What is another lesser word into the Middle East with Bibles? Sneaking, what? Incorporating. Incorporating? Is that the word? Oh, importing. We were importing Bibles into the Middle East. And there were some people that, you know, it gets dicey. But it's the point of, without the word of God, what hope do they have? They have no hope. How will they believe in him who they've never heard? How will they hear unless someone tells them? How will someone tell them unless they're sent? Folks, that's our job. And I will tell you, say, well, someone's been to Russia or China or overseas or the Middle East or Africa, and, you know, Kelly's little sister lives in Uganda. My sister-in-law, she's been there 6-7 years with her family at a school there in Uganda. But I say, God doesn't care about where you go. You know what God's concerned about? Is obedience. I told this person to go to Russia. I told this person to go to Uganda. I told you to go across the street to your neighbor. Don't worry about doing great things for the Lord. You know what great things for the Lord is called? Obedience. I mentioned that earlier, Bonnie Witherall, that was killed. She had said, her parents said, you're going to go to Lebanon, you're going to get killed, you're going to die. And she said, God did not call me to Lebanon, God called me to obedience. She said, when God put the call on me to go to Lebanon, that's why I went to Lebanon. God's called you to do something in his kingdom. That's why we come together and study and have fellowship, and we study the Bible together, and we have Bible study, less teachers in the morning. We have in November, we're holding our prayer meeting with the Wednesdays because of Thanksgiving coming up. But Wednesday night, we do it. Tuesday morning, Thursday night, we have lots of opportunities. And if you say, well, I need something on Friday night or on Saturday morning or whatever it is, we'll create a ministry that fits your needs. If maybe you get to be the one that leads it up. Maybe God's called you to lead a ministry. If you've been called to do something, do it. It's that simple. And don't say, well, I'm going to wait till I get ready. I'm going to wait till I'm prepared. God will prepare you. Here's what God's looking for: willing hearts. Willing hearts that says, God, send me in. I'm ready to get in the fight. I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to get in the battle. That's what he's looking for. And if you've got a need or a desire, let us know. If you've got a ministry you want to incorporate into our church, it's got to fit under the auspices of what our doctrines are here. And by the way, if you ever want to know what our doctrine is, this is it. Yeah. So I would encourage you today that if you don't know the Lord, there is not a better day to come than today to know the Lord. Paul read this passage earlier in our scripture reading. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope. Is that the passage you read? I don't know. Anyway, he's given us a new birth. So today after church, the next slide here, I think, is going to be the address of where we're going to go. As I mentioned earlier, we've got 11 people for baptism today. Yeah, praise the Lord. Baptism does not save you. I should say baptism in water does not save you. If your parents or grandparents or godparents or someone as you as a child put water on you or put you in water or sprinkled water, praise the Lord you had parents or godparents or grandparents that concerned about your spiritual upbringing. But that doesn't save you. Saving is baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. I present my body to you, Lord, forgive me. Something that simple, God will come in and he'll start working. He loves you enough to come in, but he loves you enough not to leave you as he found you. He has begun a good work in you, salvation, will continue to perform that good work in you, sanctification, until the day of his return, glorification. That verse, it says so much in that one little verse. He who's begun a good work. When you get saved, that's free. Sanctification is this process we're in now. This is the process that's hard. And we need brothers and sisters to come have hamburgers with us and to visit with us. I'd missed that cornhole game yesterday. I was going to challenge somebody to cornhole. But we need those people to lift us, and when we stumble, to lift us up, and when we're up, to help them up. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those that mourn. That's a family. We've got to have that family unity in this building, in this fellowship here. So if you have needs, let us know. But if the greatest need you have is that you come to Jesus Christ, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't got to sign up. We don't care about your tithing. We don't care about your membership name on a roll. We care about you're in the family of God. That's the first step. So as our praise team comes forward, you're going to have an opportunity. We're going to have some elders up here, the men and their wives. If you've got someone by that you as a friend, if you want to bring them, grab them, come up. You can talk to me. You can ask anyone you want about salvation, baptism, what that means. Even if you say, I'm not going to do it, don't leave here without knowing what you're declining. If you've got questions, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. And then we've got someone just recently said they're getting coming over for baptism after church, right? Just this morning I heard. Oh, okay. We got 10 now. But we've been saying baptism Sunday. What happened was a lot of people said that I need to get baptized. All but water baptism is you're physically showing a representation of what happens spiritually. You've been covered by the Holy Spirit of God. You've been fully submerged, not sprinkled a little bit or not, you know, I almost said spit on. That's not the word, but spat upon. There, that's King James. Not spat upon. Yeah. Yeah. Or sprinkled, but fully submerged, and you're showing to those around you, I want to make a declaration before my church family, before witnesses, before God, I'm going to be obedient, fulfilling all righteousness by water baptism. That's what water baptism does. But this first step of that is salvation. If you're like I am, I thought I was saved when I was this big because all my friends were, got baptized. When my oldest daughter got baptized, she said, Dad, you told me you thought you were baptized, but then you didn't get saved until you were 24 years old. Did you get baptized after that? No, I didn't. Well, Dad, why are you telling me to get baptized when you haven't? So my oldest daughter and I got baptized on the same day. I said, you know, so there's a lot of people like that said, I got put underwater, but it was an emotional, it wasn't a spiritual. If you say that was my story, you might want to come today and say, you know what, I need baptism today. I did an emotional deal, but I didn't do a spiritual deal. I want to be right with God. And if you've got questions, ask us that. Let's go ahead and we'll close. I'm going to put this address up here. That's the address we're going to. It's just about a mile and a half over here, 6-7 minute drive. If you'd like to come over and witness what's going to happen, Don's going to have about a 5 or 7 minute explanation of baptism. Don's going to teach on that for a moment. If you've got questions, you can come to that. They've got a beautiful home. I think we'll all fit. Yeah, 240 of us, as long as not 241 of us or something. But there you are. You've moved around on me. But if you want to come over, we'd love to have you come over and view what's going to go on. We'd be very honored to have you join us over there for that. And if you need baptism, today's the day. I'd like to visit with you for a few minutes. I'd like to hear your salvation experience. You're just you should be glad to tell us that. We'd love to hear that. And then you can jump right in the water, get baptized today, and put this to rest. And a lot of times I find people, God doesn't take you to the next lesson until you got this lesson right. So if you're like, I'm not baptized, I don't seem to be growing, it might be because you're not baptized. You're not following on that first step of believer's baptism. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious day you've given us. We thank you for these words. Father, we thank you for being the resurrection and the life. We don't just believe in the resurrection, we believe you are the resurrection. Father, we just read this verse. We thank you that you've come into our lives and given us a living hope, an eternal hope of heaven, living with you. Father, those that are struggling right now, maybe here, watching at home, or in the future, Father, we just ask your Holy Spirit to speak to their hearts. Let them be compliant and obedient today and do what you've called them to do, whatever that might be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.